We're going to continue looking at some of the Bible study attitudes or attitudes that we need to have when it comes to Bible study. And as we began this morning in Matthew chapter 13, I want us to return there for a minute in verses 34 and 35, actually. Jesus tells eight parables in this particular chapter, and it says there, "And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And so here in this chapter, he tells the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the net and the householder, the parable of the householder. Jesus' disciples had asked him previously why he spoke in parables, and in verse 10 he had said, or they said, "Why speakest thou unto him and unto them in parables?" In verses 11 through 13 he gives the answer. "And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And then verses 16 and 17, he draws a contrast to those that hear it and hear not, and those that see and see not, and the disciples. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Really what this comes down to is their attitude, their reception of the Word of God. Our attitude is defined as a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. And so you think about someone's attitude towards the Word of God affects their behavior when they hear the Word of God. There are some, as we looked at in the parable of the sower this morning, that they reject the word as soon as it falls upon their ears. They reject it out of hand. Others, they reject it and they come to reject it later on. It's about their attitude. Our attitude toward God and His Word is reflected in our willingness and our desire to learn from Him through a dedicated study of His Word. So this morning we looked at five important attitudes that we must have. A willingness to work at it. It's not going to come easy. It's not something we can learn by, putting the Bible under our pillow and gaining it through osmosis. It's not going to happen that way. We've got to put forth the effort to study. We've got to have trust that it is the Word of God. We've got to have reverence towards it as the Word of God. We need to have an attitude where we delight in the Word of God and where we just come to love God's Word. And so tonight we're going to look at five more of these attitudes we need to have. And the next one is really a desire to understand God's Word. We've got to, we have that reverence for it. We have that love. We have that delight. We love God and we want to be pleasing to God. We want to be like Christ. And so we strive to understand His Word. In Psalm 100 and verse 119 and verse 34, here he said, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." There are really two common reasons why man is unwilling to understand the Bible. The first one is self-satisfaction, where, ignorance is bliss, they say. Ignorance of God's law, I'm happy as I am. I don't want to hear anything else that might make me unhappy. And then other is maybe self-conceit. Well, I know what God's Word says, but here's what I think. And so we've got to have a desire to understand God's Word. This is the way of a selfish young man often loves a young lady. He loves her only for what pleasure she brings to him, thus really loving himself, not loving her. You know, we must not allow our determination to seek the truth deteriorate into the plight expressed in the words, the truth as I see it. You know, we need to understand the truth as God's Word states it, not as I think. And so let us ask ourselves the following questions regarding the truth of God's Word. First, am I willing to seek the truth, whether anyone else believes it or not? You know, the world scoffs at the Word of God. You know, the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To the wisdom of the world, it is nonsense. We'll be ridiculed for it, perhaps. Am I willing to seek the truth whether anyone else believes it or not? Am I willing to yield to the Bible wherever it leads? You know, so many people, they go to the Bible to try to find justification for what they want to do or what they are doing, rather than taking what the Word of God says and following it. They want to change the Word of God to conform with their view. Are we willing to accept all truth no matter how uncomfortable it is? You know, Paul was in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. He said, "Wherefore I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," the entire counsel of God. There's no part of it that he held back. You know, there are some parts of the gospel that everyone loves. Everyone loves that little baby in the manger. Everyone loves that. But when that baby in the manger grows into a man and states words that are hard to hear and that tell us to repent and to change our lives, people don't want to hear it. Paul was not one like that. He was willing to, he was not going to hold back anything. Next question. Am I willing to arrive at the truth, disregarding my own opinions, emotions, desires, or hopes? You know, so many people, you know, the Bible says this, but this is what I think, or this is what I've been taught, this is how I feel. And so they go with what their feeling is rather than what the Bible states. Another question is, am I willing to search each new fact without any fear of what I might find? You know, when I look at the Word of God, you know, maybe there's something that I like to do. And I wonder, well, I wonder if this thing is really something I should be doing. Maybe I should go look and see what God's Word says about it. Am I willing to accept what it says without fear? That, well, if I read this, if I come to read what the Bible says on this, I may have to change my ways, and I don't want to do that. Is that our attitude? Shouldn't be. Am I willing to see both sides of any issue? Now, that's important to have a balanced look. Am I willing, you know, someone says, well, this is what you believe, or you state that you believe, but here's what the Bible says. Am I willing to look at both sides? And am I willing to study what I dislike as well as what I like? You know, there are some subjects in the Bible that are easy to preach on. Gospel preachers love to preach on those things. Members of the church love to hear those things. People in the world love to hear those things. But there are some things that are hard. Some things that must be preached, that must be studied, that must be learned, that are difficult. And maybe distasteful by our society, certainly. So if you're unwilling in any of these things, then your understanding of God's Word will be greatly impaired, no matter how much you study it. And so, do I have a desire really to understand the meat of the Word of God's Word? Next, we need to have an attitude where we're going to shun perversions of the gospel. For one to desire truth, he will be zealous to oppose error. Are we, you know, as we stand before God with His Word in our hands, we have everything to learn and nothing to teach. You know, how repugnant then when any false doctrine intervenes to spoil the truth. It should be identified as such and disregarded and discarded as false. This is what the Scriptures teach over and over again. Scriptures such as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Talking about people who are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth because they are striving about questions and doctrines and they're constantly striving over things. constantly churning, constantly resting and twisting God's word. And so they never come to a knowledge of the truth. That's how sad it is that there are so many people like that. There are so many perversions of the truth that are out there in the world today, the religious world today. Now, God's word gives us many warnings about how some can corrupt the word. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." He says, many there are that corrupt the word of God. He said, that's not what we do. That's not what Paul did. He was sincere. There are those that pervert the gospel. In Galatians 1, 6 through 8, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." Let's take a moment there. There's two words translated another. The first one is heteros, which is alos. The first one is alos, which is another of a different kind. You know, I have a Chevrolet car. I have another car. It is a Nissan. It is a different kind of car. And so here he said, "It is unto another gospel, which is not another." That one is the word heteros, which means another of the same kind. And so it's a different gospel. It's not the same gospel. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And so he said, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And so there are those that pervert the gospel. There are those that lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. It says there that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men, cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. If we come to a knowledge, a mature knowledge of the Word of God, we're not going to be carried about with these winds of doctrine and so forth. You know, in Colossians 2 and verse 4, it says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." You know, that word beguile means to bait. It means to trap with bait. And so people, you know, that's what the devil did, didn't he? He said, "Look at that! Look at this fruit here. It'll make you wise. It'll give you all these things that you want." And remember, Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me, tempted him with bait." And so sometimes people will do the old bait and switch with the Word of God. That's what the Mormons do. You know, they'll say, "Well, you know, if you call this number, somebody will come by your house and they'll bring you a Bible." Well, what they're going to bring you is that perversion that they call the Book of Mormon. And so it's that bait and switch. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men." And so again, it is that wrestling, that twisting of the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness." Goes on and talks about the kind of person they are, the perverse disputings of men and things of that nature. That's what it becomes when they pervert the gospel. You know, there are those that strive about words with no profits. And Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. There are those that bring in damnable heresies. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And there were false prophets also among the people," talking about the Jewish people in the past. There were those prophets in the day of Jeremiah that said, you know, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace, things like that. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." And so again, those damnable heresies, divisions, those separate teachings. With feigned words, they make merchandise of you, he says. You know, and then in 2 John, verses 7 through 11, talks about there are many deceivers entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of God, or doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Whosoever transgresseth or goes beyond the word of God, that is a perversion of the word. We talked about adding to and taking away from the word of God. That's how we pervert the word of God. Another attitude that we must have with regard to Bible study is prayer, a prayerful attitude. You know, we need to undergird our study with prayer. You know, before ever beginning any Bible study, we should turn and ask the Lord to help us in our understanding, or help us to have that wisdom in the Scriptures through prayer. You know, the Lord will teach us much, and we have help us to learn by the wisdom that He grants. But we need not expect Him to do for us what we ought to do for ourselves. You know, we pray for wisdom does not mean that God is going to go, boom, you've got wisdom now. We've got to open the Word of God. The wisdom comes from an application of God's Word. You know, wisdom is knowledge properly applied. And so we've got to make the efforts, like we said before this morning. You know, the prayer of a lazy, half-hearted, grumbling Bible student cannot rise very high. A prayerful attitude is so vital, and God has promised to respond to such pleadings. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says there, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." You know, the spirit of prayer, let the spirit of prayer pervade all of our efforts to understand the Word of God. Another attitude we must have is an attitude of expectancy. You know, the Bible student should have the right to expect to understand God's Word. You know, many people are amazed, frightened, or overwhelmed by the bigness of the Bible. Yet, it can be read in 100 hours. You know, doesn't take that long. That's not forever. Or a rapid reader might be able to read it in as few as 60 hours. To some, it's a big, mysterious, unfathomable something, a complicated collection of deep religious doctrines. You know, some consider it to be a strange writing to be worshipped and not used. You know, oftentimes people, they revere the Bible, but what they're revering is the book. They're not revering what's in the book. Some, that's all they look at it as. Some say it's a mystery to be understood by only a favored few. Or others just view it as a handbook of proof text for their sectarian doctrines. You know, when we start to study the Bible, though, we ought to expect to understand it. Our understanding of a particular passage, it may not be perfect, but we must remember that God revealed His will to us in order that we may understand it. It is to be read unto all the holy brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. He says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, so that when it is read, the Lord can give us understanding." 2 Timothy 2 verse 7. "Consider what I say, that the Lord give thee understanding in all things," again, through His Word. The very purpose is that the reader may understand the knowledge of God. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know, it was a mystery, the plan of salvation as it was being unfolded was a mystery to those prophets that came before. But to us it's been revealed. We have the full knowledge of the mystery. Paul says, "I have the knowledge of the mystery, and I have revealed it to you, and you can know it, and you can understand it, and have the same understanding that I have." The very purpose is so that we can understand the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God that makes us wise unto salvation and brings us to Christian maturity. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to back up to verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." If you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, you know, that faith that was in his grandmother, was in his mother. Paul says, "I'm convinced it's in you also." And so he says, "Continue those things, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." You know, the Word of God can be understood by a child. It's written on a very, maybe, sixth grade reading level. And so it can be understood by a child. There are those that say, well, you know, you got to put the children somewhere else during worship. They're not going to get anything out of it. They're not going to learn anything from it. Paul says, from a child, you've known the ways. You've known the Scriptures. You're able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know, oftentimes you're going to be maybe tempted to stop trying to understand the Bible or be disturbed perhaps over specific passages that you don't fully understand. And so some people say, well, it's just too confusing. It's just too much. I can't understand it. It's too disturbing or whatever. Nevertheless, you can and will understand it if you put forth the effort. God promised it, so we need to expect it. Ephesians chapter 5, 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We can understand the Lord's will. We can understand His Word. And then the final attitude that we need is a desire to be obedient to God's Word. You know, as your understanding of God's Word grows and develops, be sure and have a genuine desire to obey that word. A mere curiosity about the Bible or an academic interest is not enough. God's word demands a greater desire. A desire to apply the holy truth, to live the way the Creator intended us to live. You know, let us be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 33 and 34, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." The psalmist said, "I teach me your will, teach me your law, teach me your statutes, and I will obey them. I will make them a part of my life. I will observe them with my whole heart." And so we must desire to be obedient to God's Word. Disobedience to the Word of God as it is received will only hinder or stop the progress of further understanding. The Word of God is spiritual food for the soul. It's spiritual food that we must have. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." I like how the American Standard puts it a little bit better. "As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk so that we can grow." That child must have that milk. It must have that nourishment. The only nourishment they can take is the milk. If the simple food, the milk, is refused, then solid food also will be withheld because it cannot be digested. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you know, Paul is talking about, you know, here were a church here, the Corinthian church, that should have been mature, at least more mature than they were. And he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, or 5 verses 12 through 14, he says, "For the time ye ought to be teachers." You know, as a Christian, there ought to be a time when we are able to teach the Word of God, where we know it enough that we can teach others. He said, "Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as need milk, and not of strong meats. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, we've got to have that lifelong desire to be obedient to God's Word, to continue to study and learn from God's Word. So many people, I think they learn enough to get them, you know, into the water to be baptized, and they don't learn anything else beyond that. And they don't even know anything beyond the first principles of Christianity, because they've never grown. You know, unless the attitude of the Bible student is right, whatever method or rules in the world will avail us very little when it comes to Bible study. But with a right spirit of mind and heart, one may grow in grace. And Peter closes out his writings in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 with this admonition: "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We've got to continue to grow. In order to grow as a Christian, of course, certainly we must be a Christian. The Word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation. It teaches us all things that we need to know to be pleasing to God. The Bible tells us how to be saved. Jesus tells us how to be saved. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the commandments are simple. Believe that He is. Believe that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your belief and be baptized to have your sins washed away and live a life faithfully dedicated to Him. That's all He asks. Tonight, if you're here and you've not obeyed that gospel, we urge you to do so. If you're here tonight as one who hasn't been faithful to it, we urge you to come back. We urge you to repent. Tonight, if we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.